When we sang in Psalter Selection 192, Thou who hast sent me many griefs wilt yet my soul restore, and out of sorrow's lowest depths wilt bring me forth once more. Maybe those kinds of words have been a tremendous comfort to you, words that you hold on to in faith, knowing that the God who made you, the God who bought you, will be the God who will bring you through. But these words, like I mentioned earlier, about our Lord Jesus, and Joseph as a picture of our Lord Jesus, personifies them beautifully. And that will be for the comfort, I pray, of all God's people this morning, as we consider from Genesis 37, the Lord begins his picture of redemption by orchestrating the story of Joseph. The Lord's going to begin a beautiful picture of redemption in Jesus Christ as he will turn, use, and take into account all things necessary to reveal himself through the life of Joseph. And this begins at the very beginning of the story. Like we saw last time, the story of Jacob was coming to an end. The story of Esau was coming to an end. That didn't mean their lives would end, though we did see the death of Isaac. No, the Edomites will continue throughout Scripture. They'll have a part in the story to play. We'll see Jacob, like we did in this chapter. He still has a part in the story to play. But now the story will move to being just about Joseph and about God's orchestration, except for one little marvelously important sidelight about Judah. And we'll see later through the course of our messages how essential that is. But primarily it is focusing on the history of Joseph. And we need to note at this very beginning, for the life of Joseph, for your life, for my life, for everybody's life, for all of history, and especially further, for the life of Jesus Christ, God is in control of everything and designing everything for his great purpose of redemption. Or to put it to you in other words, everything is going according to the Lord's plan. Everything is going according to the Lord's plan. And it's very important we see this in regards to the story of Joseph, because Joseph himself understood his whole life this way. And the Holy Spirit inspired him to tell us so. Please turn with me to Genesis chapter 50, verse 20, where we find Joseph reflecting really on his whole life. He's primarily focusing on some of the most painful things that happened in his life, but it's really a reflection upon his whole life. As he tells his brothers, about their evil and their sin, he says, "But as for you, ye thought evil against me." You meant it for bad, that you took me, threw me in this pit, and sold me. You meant it for bad. "But as for you, ye thought evil against me, but God meant it unto good." And then why? How did God use Joseph's being separated from his family, thrown in the pit, sold into slavery, treated so badly, but raised to such an amazing height? What was the point of it all? God meant it unto good to bring to pass, as it is this day, to save much people alive, to save his chosen people, to save the sons and daughters of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to redeem all of them and deliver them. That's an amazing thing. As we'll see, God has done that in Jesus Christ, and God is still keeping this great promise and the great, marvelous work of our Father in organizing all of history, Joseph's life, Christ's life, and your life and my life. That activity is still unfolding today. We can see it in its very beginnings in Genesis chapter 37 as we note the details. We see quite clearly from Genesis 50 verse 20 that everything was happening according to God's design. But we can see that design in Genesis chapter 37. We're told that the focus of the story is going to be on Joseph. Jacob dwelt in the land wherein his father was a stranger, in the land of Canaan, and these are the generations of Joseph, and then, or rather I should say, these are the generations of Jacob, and then begins Joseph's story. Joseph, being 17 years old, was feeding the flock with his brethren, and the lad was with the sons of Bilhah and with the sons of Zilpah, his father's wives, and Joseph brought unto his father their evil report. That sets the context. We'll talk more about the significance of what seems to be quite clearly the sins of Jacob and the sins of the brothers. But notice already, these things that are being recorded will set up God's purpose. We'll see further, but it's an important thing to always remember. The sins you have done, the sins other people have done to you, God is using for his plan. But we'll see that more later. These are the generations of Jacob. Joseph, being 17 years old, was feeding the flock with his brethren, and the lad was with the sons of Bilhah and with the sons of Zilpah, the father's, or rather his father's wives, and Joseph brought unto his father their evil report. Now Israel loved Joseph more than all his children, because he was the son of his old age, and he made him a coat of many colors. And when his brethren saw that their father loved him more than all his brothers, they hated him and could not speak peaceably unto him. That's the situation before these dreams come. And it's very important to note the situation. What are we told? The father has a favorite son. The favorite son has a special privileged position, probably one of authority over his older brothers. It's a tough situation. We'll talk more about it later. But the last thing we need to note for the setting of the story is they hate him. They hated him and could not speak peaceably unto him. Have you ever had somebody hate you like that? They hate you so much. They dislike you. They want you gone from your life. They just want you away. And they hate you so much they can't even talk to you. They can't even look at you. It's not very nice, is it? When somebody does that to you, you wonder, what's wrong with me? What have I done wrong? Why do you feel that way to me? As we'll see a bit further, Joseph doesn't seem to do anything wrong. Sometimes that's why people hate you. In fact, the Lord Jesus, boys and girls, tells us, if you follow him, and you live the right way, you will be hated. You will be hated. The Lord Jesus says, they rejected me, they'll reject you. And that's exactly what will happen to Joseph. But that raises a really interesting question. If his brothers hate him so much, why antagonize them? Why antagonize them? And some people say it's Jacob's fault that he antagonizes them. Or rather, sorry, I should say Joseph's fault that he antagonizes him. That Joseph receives a vision of the Lord and he ought to just keep his mouth shut, because it will make his brothers mad. He should have figured that out. But that ultimately doesn't make any sense. We got to remember, these are supposed to be the people of God's household. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the forefathers. These will be the 12 tribes of Israel. These are God's chosen people, as opposed to all the rest of the world. And God speaks to his people the way he often did at that time, before the Lord Jesus Christ came, and he gives them this vision. Why? Well, what does the vision say? What does the vision tell? And then why do they hate him for it? Joseph doesn't do anything wrong. But God sends the vision, a picture of the deliverance that will come years later, to antagonize them. so God will bring about his deliverance. Notice what it says. Joseph dreamed a dream in verse 5 of Genesis 37 and told his brethren, and they hated him yet more. How could they hate him more? Can't stand to look at him. Can't stand to talk to him. Doesn't want to be around him. And he tells them this dream and they hate him more. This is all setting up quite clearly their motivation to kill him. And then when they decide it's better to make a little money instead of killing him, they'll sell him. But here's the dream. And boys and girls, does this sound familiar? He said unto them, "Hear, I pray you, this dream which I have dreamed. For behold, we were binding sheaves in the field, and lo, my sheath arose and stood upright, and behold, your sheaves stood round about and made obeisance to my sheaf." Does that sound familiar to you in the story of Joseph? What did they need later on in the famine? They needed food. They needed grain. That's what they were gathering together in those sheaves. But guess what? Joseph, though he be younger than them, would be the ones they would all bow down to. That's exactly what happened. Boys and girls, isn't that exactly what happened? He eventually becomes second only to Pharaoh, the most powerful man in the world, and he's just underneath him. And these same men who hated him, wouldn't speak to him, couldn't say a kind word, and hated him even more. What did they do when they went to Egypt? They bowed down before him. This is a vision. This is a prophecy. This is what would truly come to pass. And how do the brothers respond? Do they say, "Wow, what an amazing thing. He received a vision from God. Boy, what does this mean? I don't know." No, they don't say that at all. They don't say, "Well, let's get together and pray and ask God to show us what this means." They don't do that at all. What do? His brethren said unto him, "Shalt thou indeed reign over us? Or shalt thou indeed have dominion over us?" And they hated him yet the more for his dreams and for his words. Now they hated him because of the dreams. Before they hated him because here he is, the younger brother, the favorite of their father, given the special coat that shows not only their father's favor, but could be also a position of authority. A position of authority. Because after all, he is the one Joseph sends to go keep an eye on him. That's what some people believe is the emphasis of the phrase, being 17 years old was feeding the flock with his brethren. Even though he was the youngest, he was the chief shepherd. That seems to fit later on in the chapter when he is sent by Joseph to go keep an eye on his brothers. Now, there could be very good reasons for that. We'll see that further because some of these brothers were not the most reliable of characters. They were thieves, they were murderers, and they were plotters. But you can understand why they hate him. That doesn't make it right, but you can understand it. Younger brother, favorite, position of authority, and remember in the beginning of the history, it sets the whole thing up. He brought back their bad report. That's why they hated him. When they saw his brethren, when the brethren saw their father loved him more than all his brethren, they hated him and could not speak peaceably unto him. You put this guy in charge of us. He comes here. He sees what we're doing. And then he goes back and tells dad what a bad job we did. Hate that guy. Gets us in trouble. Start to see where that hatred comes from. But now it's different. Now it's different. They hated him the more for his dreams and for his words. They hated him for the revelation God gave him. The truth, what would happen in history, we know it. We saw it. We read from Genesis 50. This is what would happen. And this is how he would save their lives. Now, they don't know that. But isn't it amazing? A version of the gospel comes. A version of the gospel comes. And they hate him for it. Boy, that's a lot like the Lord Jesus, isn't it? He came preaching the word of God. He came teaching the gospel. And did his own people receive him? Oh, no. We're told in John chapter 1, he came unto his own, and his own received him not. How did the Pharisees feel about him?
They hated him.
They wanted to get rid of him. They wanted to kill him. Sound familiar? That's what the brothers wanted to do to Joseph, because the word of God, the revealing of the gospel, antagonized them so much. But there's an interesting contrast here between the father and the sons when it comes to the gospel. Because that was just the first dream. He has another dream. In verse 9, he dreamed yet another dream and told his brethren and said, "Behold, I have dreamed a dream more. And behold, the sun and the moon and the 11 stars made obeisance to me." Boy, it's pretty clear it's not just the brothers, but it's the mother and the father too, isn't it? And he told it to his father and to his brethren, and his father rebuked him and said unto him, "What is this dream that thou hast dreamed? Shall I and thy mother and thy brethren indeed come to bow down ourselves to thee on the earth?" And his brothers envied him. No surprise there. But then notice what it says about his father. His father observed the saying. He paid attention to it. Why does he pay attention to it, but the brothers just envy him and are jealous? Their hatred and anger just gets stoked like a fire more. Why? Joseph may very well be, or rather I should say Jacob, may very well be much more sensitive to the gospel than his sons. After all, what was the prophecy about Jacob? The younger shall serve the older. What did he see happen through his own sin in his own life? He got the birthright, not his brother. Who was the one that inherited the blessing? He did, not his brother. Yes, it was because of sin, but that doesn't mean it wasn't divinely orchestrated by God and fit like a glove the prophecy God said would happen. And just like Romans chapter 9 confirms, which we'll see later, maybe here Jacob is thinking a lot like Mary was when she heard these things from Simeon holding the babe in his withered arms about how what would happen with him, what would happen with her, and the piercing of her own soul as she kept all these things in her mind and heart. Maybe he's trying to keep the peace in the family a bit, but he can't deny this is of the Lord, and he will wait and see. And boys and girls, he did see, didn't he? What a thing to see. He went there, and he lived these dreams just like his sons did, as they had to trust in the power of Joseph, recognizing his authority that God gave him. For what purpose? To deliver them, just like Genesis 50, verse 20 says. Well, next will come the sins of his brethren in selling him. But before we consider that, be good to note another passage, perhaps one, and there are many we can highlight, but one from Proverbs chapter 16. Proverbs chapter 16, verse 1. "The preparations of the heart in man and the answer of the tongue is from the Lord." We'll see. Each of the major parties of the story may have had their own intentions, and they may have had their own plans, but the Lord was using it all for good. And that's something essential we need to always remember in life. Whether you're convicted about the sins you've done against somebody else and the wrongs you've done, and you're tempted to despair, even after you've come to the Lord for forgiveness and you think, "I've done this wrong thing and made this mess," or maybe you're very hurt because of what someone did to you, or maybe you're afraid of what someone, maybe even like the government, would do to you, God is in control. God is in control, and it will work together for good. never a reason to be afraid, never a reason to panic, never a reason to despair, because God is in control. One last example of just to understand the emphasis. It's so beautifully said. And we know all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. Just like so beautifully, the dreams foreshadowed. But as Joseph himself commented in Genesis 50, verse 20, "But as for you, ye thought evil against me, but God meant it unto good, to bring to pass, as it is this day, to save much people alive." Sin of ours, sins of others, fear of future, and the sins we or others may do is not right. Rather, what we ought to do is trust in our Lord, because he will clearly use the sins of men for good. That doesn't make their sin good. Our sin is still sin, but God is so great, he can use it for good. That's what we see by the case of Jacob and the brothers. He uses the sins of these men for good, the good of his plan. Because remember, the dreams we saw came true. The dreams that we saw that were given came true. God gave them to him to reveal his purpose and to antagonize them further. And before we see that in the brothers, perhaps we can learn some things from Jacob and what seemed to be his sins. What is it that Jacob would seem to do wrong here in chapter 37? It seems to be his mistakes in parenting set the stage for the whole thing. By the way, parents, that should be a special encouragement to you. You're to train your children up in righteousness, teach them the ways of the Lord and the things of the Lord, and later in life they will not depart. But the Lord will even use your mistakes as parents, your foolishness as parents, your sins as parents. There would be no salvation for Jacob and all of the people of God if God hadn't used their sins. Well, what does Jacob do? We see in verse 2, "These are the generations of Jacob. Joseph, being 17 years old, was feeding the flock with his brethren." Now, if he indeed is the chief shepherd overseeing his brethren, which, like I mentioned to you earlier, the feeding of the flock seems to emphasize, and further, he is given this coat with many colors. Many people have different translations of this, but the point is the coat was special. Now, was the coat simply a token of his father's favor? Yeah, maybe it was just that. And that would be bad enough, wouldn't it? You want to cause trouble in your family? You want to make your kids laugh, or kids angry with one another? You want to cause contention among them? Of your children, take one and say, "You are my favorite and I like you better than all the others." Wow. One parent chooses a child and says, "You're the best. You're my favorite." What's going to happen with all the other kids? They're going to be angry. They're going to resent it. They're going to not only resent their father, they're going to hate their sibling. They're never going to feel like they measure up. They're never good enough. And notice those feelings of resentment, hatred, anger, low feeling of self are what we have to deal with all the time in our families because of our sin. Let alone when Jacob makes a foolish mistake like that. Think of the coat, not just as a token of favor, but as a picture of the special position he's given. Like, you know how military officers, if they're in charge of other officers, have more stars or more stripes or special hats. So everybody can realize right away, oh, that's the sergeant, that's the lieutenant, that's the colonel. Well, now these older brothers see the coat of their younger brother, and they see, okay, you're the guy in charge of us now too, huh? No wonder the resentment builds. That doesn't make it right. That doesn't make it right they resent him. Because the father makes a mistake, it doesn't make it okay for the brothers to hate their other brother. But it fits the story. And sadly, due to our sin, we can relate to it. Jacob made the mistake, perhaps, of choosing a favorite and putting the younger brother in charge of the older brothers. That might not have been the wisest thing. Maybe he should have taken an older servant of some kind. Maybe he could have taken one of the other boys under his wing, one of the older of the children mentioned here, because it's not all the sons mentioned. It's not all the sons mentioned. It's the sons of Bilhah and the sons of Zilpah. It's not all of them, just the sons of Bilhah and the sons of Zilpah. The other brothers were somewhere else. In fact, as we consider the story, we'll see certain brothers aren't there at the time. The oldest of the brothers were Reuben, Simeon, Levi, and Judah. In the middle were Issachar and Zebulun. And then these are the younger, closer in age, to Joseph, the sons of Bilhah and Zilpah. Dan, Naphtali, Gad, and Asher. It's be even more antagonistic because it's the fact they're so close in age. Seems like Jacob made a series of mistakes here, which we are often prone to do as parents. But God will use them, because without these mistakes, there's no hatred and no envy. And without no hatred and no envy, there's no murder plot. And without the murder plot, then there's no selling into Egypt. Because now we see what the brothers do. As the text emphasizes, their hatred grows more and more and more. Verse 4, they hated him and could not speak peaceably unto him. Verse 8, his brethren said to him, shalt thou indeed reign over us, or shalt thou indeed have dominion over us? And they hated him, and yet the more for his dreams and for his words. And then verses 9 through 11. As this second dream is recounted to his father as well, and we're told in verse 11, and his brothers envied him. You can see the powder keg is set. There's a puddle of gasoline on the floor, and it just needs one more match. There's one more straw to break the camel's back. And that's what comes next. That's what comes next. We're told in verses 27 through 28, come, let us sell him to the Ishmaelites, and let not our hand be upon him, for he is our brother in our flesh. And his brethren were content. Then there passed by Midianites, merchantmen, and they drew and lifted up Joseph out of the pit and sold Joseph to the Ishmaelites for 20 pieces of silver, and they brought Joseph into Egypt. Their plot of murder, because that's what they wanted to do. They saw him afar off. Verse 18, even before he came near unto them, and they conspired against him to slay him. Let's kill this kid and be done with him. One said to another, behold, this dreamer cometh. Come now, therefore, and let us slay him and cast him into some pit, and we will say, some evil beast hath devoured him, and we shall see what will become of his dreams. What if the Lord let them do that? What would become of his dreams if they threw him in the pit and then they killed him? Because that's what they want to do. Would the dreams come true? No. Would there be any deliverance for the children of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob? No. They wouldn't go to Egypt. They wouldn't find the grain. They wouldn't find deliverance and safety at the hand of Joseph. And they wouldn't have multiplied in the land of Goshen and then be led out in the Exodus. God's whole story would have ended right here. It would have all been done. But something happens with someone maybe we wouldn't expect, but we've already met him before, haven't we? Reuben heard it in verse 21. The incestuous, adulterous Reuben, who would lose his birthright. We saw why his story was important to introduce before Joseph's previously. And now this is what we find. Like we noted before, he was a changed man. Reuben said unto them, shed no blood, but cast him into this pit, that is in the wilderness, and lay no hand upon him, that he might rid them out of their hands to deliver him to his father. Reuben wants to save him. Later on, when he can't, because they sell him, we're told in verse 29, he returned to the pit, and behold, Joseph was not in the pit, and he rent his clothes. He was severely upset. He was going to return the boy to his father. He's going to save his life and bring him back to his dad. He returned to his brethren, and the child is not, and I, whither shall I go? As if he says, what am I going to do? What is dad going to want from me now? I'm already in the bad books because the foolishness I did before. What am I going to do now? Because he's the oldest. He wasn't the ones working with the shepherds. Joseph had been put in charge. Apparently he had other work to do along with the older brothers. But he realizes this looks bad for him too. But that's all beside the point. Because if Reuben hadn't said, don't kill him, put him in the pit, none of this would have happened. Reuben heard it, and he delivered him out of their hands and said, let us not kill him. And Reuben said unto them, shed no blood, but cast him into the pit. That is in the wilderness. Lay no hand upon him. But then something else comes along, and that is the sin of Judah in particular. We'll consider more about Judah later in another series of messages. Judah said unto his brethren, what profit is it if we slay our brother and conceal his blood? Come, let us sell him to the Ishmaelites, and let not our hand be upon him, for he is our brother, and our flesh, and his brethren were content. Let's not kill him! You know, that's horrible to kill your brother. And perhaps more importantly, there's no money in it. What good is this going to get us if we kill our brother? Let's sell him! You think that's better or worse? I was going to kill you! But you know, now I think I'll make money off you instead. It doesn't go from bad to better. It goes from bad to worse. As their focus of their hatred is entirely on themselves. Judah isn't the hero here. Reuben tried to be. But what would have happened if he didn't get sold? What would have happened if he didn't go to Egypt? They all would have died. They all would have died. That's why Joseph knew, looking back on it all, you meant it for evil. God meant it for good, to save many alive. It's all a part of his plan, even their sin. Turn with me to Romans chapter 11. Romans chapter 11, in a beautiful verse where we're told why everything happens. Why everything happens, and it all has to do with he who is greater than Joseph, our Lord Jesus Christ. In Romans chapter 11, verses 32 through 36, we're told why everything happens. And again, this is in the context. We'll see this more with God's great purpose of saving many men alive. Notice in verse 32 of Romans chapter 11, God hath concluded them all in unbelief, that he might have mercy upon all. Oh, the depths of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. For who hath known the mind of the Lord? Or who hath been his counselor? Or who hath first given to him, and it shall be recompensed unto him again? For of him, and through him, and to him are all things, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. It doesn't make a difference what happens. It doesn't make a difference the sins that people use. God will use it for his purpose and deliverance in Christ. Joseph tells us the same thing, but it's confirmed throughout all of Scripture. Or to put it to you another way, everything that happens is part of God's great, grand purpose. Anger, envy, murderous intent, kidnapping. It's all part of God's plan. bad parenting, lackadaisical parenting, mistakes in parenting. It's all part of God's plan. We know this is how God thinks about it. I mentioned to you in Romans chapter 9, we would find so many of these themes. Do you remember, boys and girls, that we saw that Jacob or Israel, when he heard these dreams, not only rebuked his son, but observed them, paid attention to them? In a way, his sons didn't, probably because he understood the gospel better. And he knew the prophecy surrounding his own life, that the older would serve the younger. And then notice how this is spoken of in Romans 9. For children being not yet born, neither having done any good or evil, that the purpose of God according to election might stand, not of the works, not of works, but of him that calleth, it was said unto her, the elder shall serve the younger. As it is written, Jacob have I loved, Esau have I hated. Then it goes on to talk about Moses and Pharaoh. For the scripture saith unto Pharaoh, even for the same purpose hath I raised thee up, that I might show my power in thee, that my name might be declared throughout all the earth. That's talking about the Exodus, the plagues, and the judgment God would bring. But it is certainly true of Joseph and the position he had to save God's people. Therefore hath he mercy on whom he will have mercy, and whom he will he harden. And then notice God's great plan that includes the obedience of men as the Spirit works in their heart, and the just punishment of God and handing men over to their sins so they continue to sin more wickedly. What does God say? Hath not the potter power over the clay of the same lump to make one vessel unto honor and another unto dishonor? What if God, willing to show his wrath and make his power known, endured with much long suffering the vessels of wrath fitted to destruction, and that he might make known the riches of his glory on the vessels of mercy, which he hath afore prepared unto glory? And then notice, it's not just bare sovereignty. That would be beautiful enough for eyes that see in faith and love the glory of their God. But this is about the gospel. Even, verse 24, even whom he hath called, not of the Jews only, but also of the Gentiles. Romans 9 and sovereignty isn't just about sovereignty. Romans 9 is about God's purpose, and God's purpose in the gospel not failing. That's how Romans 9 began. In the context, it said this question when they were talking about the salvation of the Jews and had they been passed over by God or not. For Paul, the issue is, it's not as though the word of God hath taken none effect. It's not as if God's word wasn't powerful or that it failed, for they are not all Israel of Israel. Why? The question of, but it's not as if the word of God has taken none effect. Because that goes back to the very beginning of the book. Romans chapter 1, verse 16. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. Just like the emphasis in Romans chapter 11 about why all things happen are for God. And just like Joseph understood about his whole life. The misunderstanding, the hurt, the plotting, the revelation given to him in the dream. Looking back, he sees this is all part of the gospel, all part of God's plan being brought to pass. To do what? To save much people alive. As for you, ye thought evil against me, but God meant it unto good to bring to pass as it is this day to save much people. Isn't that an encouragement for you as a child of God? That God's got you in his hands. Everything is working together. And you know it's true, not just because the Bible says it's true. You know it's true, not just because the Bible says it's true, but because you have experienced it time and time again. And so much more than simply the bare power of the promise, so much more than your own experience in life, is the cross of Christ. Because I hope as we read this history, as we read the cross references, though it just hinted at it, didn't you start to see? This isn't about Joseph. This isn't about me. This is about Christ. The sufferings I have to go through, the sufferings Joseph went through, the sins people have done against me, the sins that they and I have done against Christ. What was the point of it all? Why did it all happen? So he could reveal his son in the glorious work of redemption. Whether we looked at it, Romans 11, to see that all things were for him, and all things were to him, and all things were through him, and all in that same chapter about salvation and the gospel for Jew and Gentile. You could say the bookends of Romans 11 and Romans 9 fit perfectly in the efficacy of the word and the surety of the gospel that is all confirmed by the broken body and shed blood of Jesus Christ. When we celebrate the Lord's Supper, next Sunday morning, the Lord willing, it is not just about your salvation, child of God. It is not just about the glorious work of Jesus Christ, which is the crowning point of everything in history. It is for your comfort in this life too. Knowing things in your life may feel vain and empty. Things in your life may indeed be hurtful and wrong, but it will all work together somehow. Somehow. You may not have had the dreams and visions Joseph did and have to go through what Joseph did to see them come true. But my friend, you can look back at the history of Jesus Christ and his death on the cross and his glorious resurrection and find all the hope, all the strength, all the encouragement, and all the purpose you need in him. This isn't just about the story of Joseph or the story of your experiences, but it's about all of history. And there is a blessedness in that sovereignty of God and the power of Christ and the fullness and surety of the gospel. Not only for the life to come, but for this one. But maybe you're thinking, well, maybe I'm not one of God's people. Maybe I haven't repented and believed in Jesus Christ. Maybe I'm not following him. Maybe you think I'm just like one of those brothers gripped by hatred, gripped by envy. Maybe you fear I'm one of those vessels fitted for destruction. What are you supposed to do if that's how you feel? Well, first thing, remember, you're not God. You're not God. You don't know what your role is to play. You don't know what part he's given you from beginning to end. You don't know what vessel you are being fitted for what purpose. That's his plan. Your plan, what is set before you, is what he calls you to and commands you to do. Not only to be a father or to be a mother, to be a child, to be a student, to be a farmer, to be a banker, to whatever it could be. But preeminently and first and foremost, it is to repent and believe. To turn away from your sins, to set aside your hatred, to set aside your envy, to stop focusing on yourself and your own self-righteousness and your own self-pity, and turn to the Lord Jesus Christ and confess it, and embrace his pity towards you, embrace the righteousness he is for a sinner like you, and as you do, purpose in mind and heart to obey his word, rather than to reject it and hate it. You don't know if you're one of those brothers. You don't know if you're one of the vessels fitted for destruction. You know what's right in front of you. And that is God calls you to trust in him. God calls you to serve him. And that when you come, he will in no wise cast you out. After all, the purpose he came for was not to damn people. He could do that already. He didn't need to send his son for that. His purpose was to save people. The just condemnation of God has been settled. The amazing, miraculous, glorious thing is the revelation of his mercy and his sovereignty in that as he reveals it in his word and calls us to it. Boys and girls, this story about Joseph, which we are just now beginning, is all orchestrated by God to direct us to Jesus Christ. That's the way to read the story of Joseph. That's the way you have to understand his story. That's the way you have to understand your story. All in the context of God's history and exalting Jesus Christ. Amen. Let us pray. Our Lord and our God, our great Heavenly Father, we thank thee for thy sovereign power over all things, including our sin. And Lord, let us be encouraged. Let us be strengthened. We pray thou would lift up the Lord Jesus Christ in our minds and our hearts and be among us by the power of thy Spirit. Heavenly Father, we pray this and we ask it in Jesus' name alone. Amen.